it's worth being worthwhile being excited about what God is planning to do here among you at Westbury, and because He loves us, He loves you, He loves these empty seats that He's going to fill one day. How many say amen?
Amen.
And He's going to fill it with people whose lives have been changed, because that's what He does. He changes lives. He transforms lives. We're reading in the book of Acts. We're up to chapter 14 right now, and we're reading the history of the Church of Jesus Christ and how it got started. And it's a wonderful, it's important to know history, to know where we came from and where we're rooted in. We didn't pop up out of anywhere. There's a root to who we are and what we believe and where it's anchored in. But it's also great to read, when we read it, is the reality that it's not limited to the book of Acts. Here we have the history of the church when it first got started and launched. But as we look at the history of the church, we see many seasons throughout history where the Church of Christ experienced many of the same things that we read about in the book of Acts. And I'm excited about that. And I want to acknowledge that even as we were worshiping God here today, God is here with us. He said, wherever two or three are gathered in His name, He promised. Jesus said, I will be there in the midst of them. So whenever we gather together, it's an opportunity to experience God in a special way. Because unless He is here, then what is the point of us gathering together? To talk about history, I wasn't a big history buff when I was in school. I didn't like it. I said, what does that have to do with me at all? Later on, I began to appreciate history, but as social studies, we called it. And I just had a lot of facts and figures, and I'm like, I could memorize them. And I was good at that, but they were irrelevant to me. But this is not a dead story. This is a living story that is repeated over and over and over again, because Jesus Christ is alive and He is among us today. How many say amen?
Amen.
And so today we're going to, I love that song, He Can Do It Again. We're going to be talking about a topic that I approach with fear and trembling, but with the boldness that God says we have to have, because we don't cut a lot of things. We think that we have to be a certain way and we have to have it all together. We're going to see some incredible things happening in this reading today, and I want us to embrace what God is doing, and we're going to actually not just talk about it, but we're going to do it today. There's going to be an opportunity later on for everyone here, whatever is going on in your life, if you need for God to touch you and to make a change and a transformation in your life, we're going to have an opportunity for everyone here to receive what God has for you today. So before we read, let's bow our heads in prayer, if we would. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that while we're sitting here, you also say that we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. While we're seated here, you also tell us, come boldly before the throne of grace to find mercy and help in your time of need. Not because of who we are, but because of who you are and what you've done for us. You tell us to come sprinkled by the blood of Jesus, God, cleansed by that blood, with the boldness that comes because we trust in you and in your goodness, in your righteousness, in your promises, in obedience to your commands. So God, would you be here with us now by your Holy Spirit? We need you here, God. We need you here to be around us, to be in us, to speak to us. Would you open our ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us? Open our hearts to receive what you have for us, God. Lord, everyone here, God, would you remove every distraction, God, so that we can all sit at your feet and listen to what your word has to say to us. So be here with us, Father. Be here with us. We trust you, and we leave ourselves in your hands today in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Our reading is from the book of Acts, if we can put that up there, the book of Acts, the 14th chapter, beginning in verse 8. And we're gonna read about miracles. And I want you to track how many miracles are in this account. Track that with me, because there's going to be a quiz afterwards. And this takes, Paul had just come from Iconium to Lystra. Actually, he'd been thrown out of over there. They wanted to hurt him. He'd been preaching in Iconium, and God was doing signs and wonders over there, and there was opposition. He heard they were going to go after him, so he escaped, and he went over to Lystra. And it says, in Lystra sat a man who was lame. Let me recap real quick. When they went to Lystra, usually he would go to a synagogue and start preaching there. But here in Lystra, there's no mention, so there was no synagogue. This was just people who were not Jews. These were pagans he was talking to, Athenians. In Lystra, there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priests of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, 'Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy.' Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them." Now let's stop for a minute there before we finish our reading. Zeus, Hermes, how many have ever read mythology, Greek mythology? I used to be a fan of that, and I loved Hercules. You know, he was son of Zeus, you know. Him and Thor used to go at it. I used to go with my Marvel comics and so forth. And they, well, here in this, in Lystra, they actually had a legend that Zeus and Hermes had come down previously, kind of in disguise, and had been shown hospitality by someone there. And they wanted to make sure, what is commentators said, wanted to make sure, oh boy, are they back again? I want to make sure I don't miss it. They wanted to make sure, they made sure they recognize, oh, they're here again. Let's make sure so they can stay with us, and because they believed in these gods over here. They had a whole temple for them. And Paul is saying, Paul and Barnabas are saying, no. This, and by the way, this is a challenge here, because here's an opportunity for them. They wanted to worship them. They wanted to worship them. Here was a challenge for them to say, oh my, look at all this attention I'm getting. Let me start a ministry here. And set up shop over here and make some money on these people. But their heart was for God. Their heart was about what God was doing in their lives. And they knew what God had just done had nothing to do with them. It had to do with God, with Jesus. Jesus had done this, not them. So even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, where Paul had just come from, and they won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. Now, let me stop for a minute. 1 minute, they want to worship them. We love you. We want you. We want to sacrifice to you. And the next moment, we're going to kill you. How fickle people can be. So Jesus says he didn't entrust himself to anyone. Sometimes people would say, oh, we want you to be this, and they want, and he wouldn't entrust himself because he knew what was in man. And the Jews had come over from Iconium, and they turned them against him, so that now they actually stoned him to death and left him for dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. And I just want to read the last two verses here, verse 21. I want to read a little bit ahead. They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Okay. How many miracles were in that account? How many? Oh. How many miracles were in the account? Don't be afraid. Call out.
Two.
How many say two? How many have a different answer? Three? Where's three? Three. Interesting. I want to come back to you in a minute. How many say one? How many didn't see any miracles there at all? How many miracles were there? Well, my personal opinion, there was three. I'm with you. Give him a bar, a candy bar or something here, please. Somebody, I didn't bring anything, but give him something. When Paul was stoned to death, most commentators would say he was dead. They'll say, God raised him up. They went around, he was dead, he was gone. You know, they dragged him out of the city. I mean, this was not like, you know, they didn't throw pebbles at him. They threw stones, and they stoned you. They wanted to kill you and hit you in your head. He was all bruised up. Imagine, they stoned you and dragged you out of the city, but the Bible says he got up and walked back into the city. Now, if you got stoned, you were not walking anywhere. They didn't say they carried him. They didn't say he limped around. And then the next day, he takes this big journey over to Derbe. So he was healed. He was totally healed of whatever they did to him there, the stoning. So that's a resurrection. What was the third miracle you saw? That they won a large number of disciples. He's talking about the miracle of salvation among people. Very good, very good. Very good observation. Another miracle. But here's the other miracle my opinion, this miracle. When it says that Paul, he went back. He went back to Lystra, to the place that just tried to kill him. And my imagination went with this. And I said, yeah, that makes sense. Because Paul, I mean, the Jews turned them around and tried to kill him. And I'm picturing Paul saying to, when they're stoning him, how many remember when Stephen got stoned? He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Right? He don't know what they're doing. And Paul, he's looking at them and they're stoning him. How many remember who was holding the garments of the stoners when they stoned Stephen? Who was holding their garments? Paul. They laid them by a man called Paul. And Paul is thinking, and they're stoning him. And I just pictured him saying, I know exactly how you feel. I was doing the same exact thing that you are doing right now. I don't blame you. I don't condemn you. I know what you think right now. I know the zeal that you have, because I had the same blind, misguided zeal myself. But Jesus came and he knocked me off my horse, if you will, and brought me so I can see what the truth really is. And just like he changed me, he can change you. How many say amen? That's what I believe. Paul, that was a miracle. Because the transformation in Paul's life, and now him going back saying, I don't think, because in the book of Romans, he actually talks about it. Listen, God, I wish that you could take, let me change places with the Jewish people. I love them. They have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. They're trying to establish their own. But I wish that I could change places with them and lose my own that they might be saved. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. That's a transformed life. And to see what God can do in other people and lay your life out like that. Now, Pastor Greg mentioned about this all-church prayer meeting in Manhasset. By the way, we have a prayer service in Manhasset Shelter Rock Church, we're in three campuses, but we have actually prayer service in Manhasset campus every Tuesday night. And this Tuesday, we're having an all-church prayer service, inviting all the campuses to come and shutting down everything else. David Ruffin is going to come and share his story. If you've never heard it, I'm not going to tell you about it. But I know him. I know him before he knew. I've seen him. I didn't know him, but I had seen him before God transformed his life. And I've seen what God did in his life. He's going to come and share that. So come. Come. Bring people who don't know Jesus. Bring people who need to see transformation and need to be encouraged that God can transform their life in whatever area that they need it to be done in. That's this coming Tuesday in Manhasset at 7 o'clock. He went back to Lystra. He knew God could change them. And then, of course, the most obvious one. What about this lame man? What about this lame man? Several observations about him. What was his background? What Bible did he read? He was a pagan. He was a worshiper of Zeus. He wasn't holy. He didn't do, what did he do to deserve to be healed? His story is an object lesson for us as God. This guy was a worshiper of Zeus and of Hermes. He didn't even know what was going on. He was just like everybody else, and you healed him. He didn't know how to walk. He had no idea what is. The Bible says he never walked from birth. He didn't even know what it's like to walk. He's looking at people walking around, and he had no clue. What does that feel like? He could look at it, but what does it actually feel like to have bones that in your muscles and that you can actually move around like that? How many, before you became a Christian, used to ask yourself, what's it like? What's it like to have Christ in your life? And we have all these misconceptions. And what's it like to get received by him? What do I have to do? What do I have to do? How do I get my life together? How do I make myself worthy of that somehow? And then you actually come to Christ and realize it was nothing like you thought. It was so simple. It was so simple. It was never based on anything that you did. Never based on anything you did at all. What did the Bible say happened? What was the clue? What was the key ingredient here? Was his life perfect? No. Was he in a right relationship with God? No. It reminds me that no matter who, no matter how far gone our situation, no matter how sinful we are, Jesus Christ came to save sinners. It says he gave his attention to Paul. He was listening to Paul. He was listening to him. What did he hear? What did he hear? Paul said often in his letters, listen, when I came among you, I didn't come with eloquence of speech. I didn't come with fancy talk. I didn't come with a lot of rhetoric. I came knowing nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. So that your faith would not be in my fancy words, but it would be in the power of God, in the cross of Jesus Christ. That he died for you, pagans and Jews and Italians and Puerto Ricans, praise God, so that you won't be lost. By putting your, because he says when he looked at him and he stared at him, he said the man was listening to him. He was listening to him. And Paul, the Bible says Paul saw that he had faith to be healed. He was listening to Paul. And something happened there, a transaction, a divine transaction happened as he listened. Because he told the story, he said Jesus Christ died. He came, he healed many people. He died for our sins. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And then he rose from the dead, and we're witnesses. We have all these witnesses who've seen that. And he rose from the dead, and God ascended him to heaven, and he sits at the right hand of God. And right now, we're talking about him, he's saying, and we have been talking about him throughout the regions of Judea and Jerusalem and beyond. And he has been stretching forth his hand with signs and wonders, and maybe telling some of the stories of healings that he had seen God do. And the man is lame, looking, listening, saying, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. That's my alarm to make sure I stop talking on time. But And it says he had faith. He listened and he had faith to be healed. Paul saw it. God's Spirit let him see what was going on. He let him see what was taking place. So the only ingredient that we see that this man who we don't even know his name, the only ingredient we see is that he listened and he had faith. And we see this happening throughout the New Testament. The Bible says, without faith, it's impossible. This is the only thing you need. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. What do you need to receive from God? What's the word? Faith. Let's say it together. What's the word?
Faith.
One more time.
Faith.
Faith. Which is saying, nothing of myself, God. I'm just entrusting myself to you. I'm going to put myself out there for you. I think of blind Bartimaeus, Luke 18 chapter. When he was crying out, Jesus, have mercy, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. He said, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see. Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. Mark talks about a woman, the woman who pressed in around him, who had an issue with a flowing of blood, which she suffered with for years and years and years. She had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately the bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Jesus said, who touched my clothes? There's people all around you. He said, no, somebody touched me. Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it, and the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Now, all these people eventually, like all of us, you know, we're all going to go be with the Lord one day. So they got healed, but eventually they died and went to heaven. Hopefully, that if they walked with God and they went to be with him. Some might have even gotten sick again. Who knows? But there's a time coming, the Bible says, in Revelation, the 21st chapter, when he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. There's a time coming when it's not God's plan that we should be sick and suffering and die. No, there's a time coming when none of that will be around. But Paul says in Ephesians that the Holy Spirit is a foretaste of the things to come. Divine healing, when God does miracles like that, that's a foretaste of that reality that one day we're all going to experience. But God chooses to give us tastes of it and a window into the future. So he'll do that. And people experience healing. They experience transformations. They experience changes in their lives. God still heals today. We have a video I'd like you just to look at real quick here. If we could put that up there.
And still today, God is healing people.
It was a Friday night. And I remember in the middle of the night waking up and being quite delirious, literally spilling a glass of water in my bedroom, trying to make it to the bathroom because I was going to be ill, and just not even understanding what was going on. And it was quite scary, actually. And I remember waiting till the next morning before I said to my husband, I think I should go to the hospital. I didn't realize when I went into the hospital, I would not be coming out for quite some time. I remember the doctor coming in to me and being quite severe looking, you know, very sort of serious about what he had to tell me. And he went on to tell me that I have something called fungal meningitis, and the form of it is actually called Cryptococcus gattii. And it was as strange as it sounded. a fungal ball had already started to grow on my brain. It was 1.3 centimeters at the base of my brainstem, and it was replicating itself at a really high rate. And that's the danger with this particular disease, is that it gets to a point where it's big enough, which is 3 centimeters, that the only way to get rid of it is to have surgery on your brain. And no one wants that. And they told me not only would I be in the hospital for 8 weeks, I would be on antifungals for 2 years after that. For the first 3 nights, I would find myself late at night at about 11 o'clock, lying in my hospital bed, and I would just have panic attacks. I was actually having a deeply physical response to this knowledge that I could die. Lots of people were praying for me, lots and lots of people. And I was so grateful for their prayers. I was grateful for the wonderful medical care I had. But I remember on Friday, and it happened to be Easter weekend, so Good Friday, my minister from my church offered to come in and pray with us, and we accepted that invitation. And he came and he prayed for me, and he said, "I think God may want to heal you." And so it was a Friday afternoon that he prayed for me, and I was scheduled for an MRI on the Tuesday following. Like, I had very little faith for miraculous healing. It's not because I didn't believe it was possible. I just thought it would probably happen for other people. It would never happen to little old me in Vancouver. I went into the MRI machine, and the next day I got the results. And I don't think I will ever forget the day. And I can see the doctor's face rushing into our room and saying, "Are you ready to go home?" And Ryan and I were quite confused. You know, we'd sort of set ourselves up for, we're here for 8 weeks. It was at 5.5 weeks. And we said, "Yes, why?" And he said, "Has no one given you your MRI results?" We said, "No, nobody's come in yet." He said, "We can't find it." And I said, "What do you mean you can't find it?" He said, "Your fungal ball has completely disappeared. I can't find a trace of it. It's as if it never existed." And I said, "Not even the little scar on my brain?" He said, "Nothing. It's completely gone. You can go home today." And I remember the moment, because my husband just fell into my lap, laughing, crying. I was laughing. And I said to this doctor, who I don't believe had a Christian faith like I did, I said to him, "I believe God healed me." He kind of shrugged and said, "I don't have an explanation." And literally, I went home that day. I have never known that kind of joy. But also, I also know that I've never experienced that depth of gratitude.
Amen. Yes, the prayer team, if they would come up here. The other thing that I noticed there, as the prayer team comes up and gets ready, that's a great story, isn't it?
Yes.
There's more stories like that. I think right now, even in this room and even in our church, I think of Alma's son who was healed of cancer.
Yes.
I can go on with stories that we at the prayer service in Manhasset, we sometimes have testimony nights. Just people stand up and tell us what God did. Talk about it and glorify God. Not to say, my story. Not, it's not my story, it's his story. It's his story. And by the way, I erred in my announcement. The All Church Prayer Meeting is not this Tuesday, it's September 26th, the following Tuesday. But we meet there every Tuesday. We have worship and opportunities to pray. It's a great experience there. But the All Church Meeting with David Ruffin is the following Tuesday, the 26th. But when Paul and Barnabas were being marked as being special, the Bible says they rent their clothes. It says, "Stop. We're just like you. We're just like you." And it reminded me, God uses ordinary people. He didn't say we're special. They weren't the only ones that God used. God will use the people that are standing right here. God will use you. If you're a part of the body of Christ, God can use you to pray for healing for someone. And I'm not saying everyone will be healed. You know, Jesus didn't heal every single person. But here's the reality, though. A fact of life. Pray for no one and no one gets healed. Pray for everyone. Some will be healed. Some will be healed. And you might be here today, and you are here today. And whatever whatever you have, whether it's a transformation like Paul had to experience in his own life, whether it's a physical infirmity like the lame man did, whether it's anxiety or depression or whatever it might be, we're going to step into what God has said for us to do. James says, if anyone is sick, let him call the elders of the church and come, and they'll anoint them with oil. I brought oil here, and we have some oil over here. Where's my oil? I think it's in my, yeah. It's over there in my, yeah. And we're going to anoint you with oil. The musicians are going to play this song, like the healer. And as they're playing, we want you to come. If, and you know the word faith? Faith is spelled R-I-S-K. It's a risk. Stepping out. God, I'm going to trust you, Lord. Here I am. Here I am. Father, we give you this time now. You're our healer, Lord. We give you this time. Holy Spirit, that you would move here and begin to bring people and give faith to people and do what only you can do. In the name of Jesus.